Father, we come. And Lord, in this church body, in just this church, there have been births this year, many babies born. And there have been deaths. There has been, Lord, unemployment coming to homes, and there are those who have been promoted. There are those who have been healed. There are those who, unless you heal them, this will be their last Christmas. There are those in pain right now. There are those coming out of pain and rejoicing. There are those, Father God, that are in this place that know you. And there are those who do not. And Father, we pray this morning, first of all, for the house of your people, this home, this group, yours, that when we consider the fact that love never fails, that it would cause our heart to become buoyant. And for those that do not yet know you personally, that today, God, in their hearts, they would know, they would understand, there would be no doubt in their minds that the mask that they've been hiding behind has fallen askew. It has been moved. And the reality of their lostness will be manifested to them. Not that they might be swallowed up in fear, but God, that they might be scooped up in salvation. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would move in the midst of this church right here and right now, because the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, is present. And your word will be lifted up, and Jesus will be honored. And so, Lord, open up our ears and cause us to receive what the Spirit of God would say to the church. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. And we are in verse 8 this morning, but just a little bit of verse 8. Verse 8a is how I would put it. We are in a message entitled this morning, With Just One Word. In a sense, we're still living off of the grandeur of finding the love of your life, Jesus Christ, the love of God for you that's never changing, forever real. But this morning we're looking at this opening three words of the eighth verse. But when we talk about just one word, we're actually talking about just one word that is assembled together, though, that makes this statement, love never fails. We'll look at each of those words, but just one of them at a time. And what I love about what we're talking about today is, if you remember looking at verses 4 through 7, and I'm sure that all of you do, as we went through finding the love of your life, we saw this, that in verse 4, that love suffers long. And we inserted the name Jesus, and it really works great, because the very nature of Christ is the love of God. Love suffers long, so does Jesus. And is kind, so is Jesus. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Verse 5 says, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now look at verse 8, first three words, love never fails. And that is powerfully significant. Because if we were to read the entire chapter, you can read it later, there is the announcement about these attributes of God regarding love. And in light of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which began in Paul's message to the church at Corinth, chapter 12, he's going to pick it up in chapter 14. What pulls the gifts of God in operation together is the love of God. That we have no business operating the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ without the love of God. And so one of the reasons why this is so vitally important is that preaching, for example, and teaching the Word of God is someday going to come to an end. There'll be no need of it. Did you know that? Evangelism, there'll be no need of it. There's going to come a day when there will be no need for the gift of healing, for the word of knowledge. They will be done. Why will they be done? Why will we not need them anymore? Because we'll be in heaven. Wouldn't it be funny if somebody tried to evangelize you in heaven? Hey, man, I want to introduce you to the Lord. Why would I talk to you when I can go sit on his lap right over here? All those things will be done away except one thing. Love. Isn't that amazing? The love of God. So when we talk about this, I'm going to suggest something to you. As a Christian, I want to, and I should, and I think God is impressing upon my heart that whatever I read in the Bible as a Christian, it needs to be underlined with this word love. Whatever it is. When I look at an event in the Bible, I should be looking at the event of that Bible through the eyes of the Lord and the love of Christ. In fact, if you're ever in doubt, if you're ever in fear, if you're wondering what's going on in your life, press the default button and know this: God loves me. If you don't understand what's happening, default to the nature of God, and that is love. I love what the Bible says. Jesus said it in Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." I love that word, come. Think about that. If it's underlined and underscored by the word love, come to me. Jesus is saying it with this motive of love, right? The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, come and drink of the waters. Come, underlined, underscored by the love of God. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, an amazing few words there. Chapter 4, verse 1, Revelation, it's announced to the Apostle John, come up here. Wouldn't you love to hear that? And in this particular sense, I picked on the word come, underscored by the foundation of love. Now, as we get into this message today, I want you to think about this for a second. How do you hear things when God speaks to you? Do you hear them with the motive and with God's heart reaching out to you, rooted in love? Is that how you hear? Are you afraid of God because he's mean? Then you don't know the love of God. You don't know his nature. Does God and the concept of God terrify you? Then you don't know the nature of God. You have the History Channel version of God, or the Smithsonian Channel, or some book. Or maybe you've read Richard Dawkins' book and the God Delusion, and he paints this incredible rant about how nasty and mean the God of the Bible is. You can tell he's trying to take a swing at the God he doesn't believe in. But when I've looked at parts of that book, I've concluded that Richard Dawkins really, truly believes in God very much so. He's got a real big axe to grind against this God, but he's missed his entire nature. He doesn't even know who he is. And this is a serious thing. How does God speak to you? How does God respond? How does God infuse his person into your life? The Bible says it's all based on the love of God. Now, listen to me. When I say that it's all based on the love of God, that is absolutely true. But don't think God to be some weakling. God is holy. And he's pure. He's just. But God is love. The other day, I was walking our two little dogs. They had been in the house all day long. We have two little, incredibly obedient little Yorkshire Terriers. They're amazing little things. They're totally born again. They're saved. These dogs love the Lord. One of them is old and one of them is young. And they had been in the house all day long. They won't go to the bathroom in the house. They'll just wait. You can see when you come home, you'd be gone 12, 13, 14 hours, and you come home, and they're just sitting by the door going, ooh, and you got a little sweat on their forehead. Let me out! And so I let them out, and we walked down the street a little bit, and as again, one is slower, one is faster, and I realized that about 30 feet to the right's the slower one, 30 feet to the left is the quicker one. And I saw my neighbor coming down the street getting ready to pull into the driveway. And I realized, oh my goodness, if she pulls into the driveway, my little dog, the young one, is too far out ahead. I can't get to her in time to rescue her. Because I had been saying, come here, come here. I was asking one, come to me now, because it's lagging behind. And the other one is, come back. And I'm going like this, going like this, look like a New York intersection police officer, going like this. And then the lady starts to pull in the driveway. And I yell to the little one, stop, stay, sit. And she just looked at me and she sat down. All 4 pounds of her sat down and looked in total terror. Stop right there. My words to her, where were they rooted? Love. I don't want the dog to get run over. 4 pound dog, 3,000 pound car, not good. Stop, stay, sit. Strong words. In this case, loud words because of distance. She stopped, she stayed, she sat. The car pulls up in the driveway. Everything's well. I had to scoop her up and pet her and yay, and make her okay. Everything's fine now. Okay. Listen. Everything, every time God speaks to you, remember that. Remember that always. He might say, stop, stay, sit. He might say, wait. Don't you hate that? When you're crying out to God, he may not say anything at all. He may say yes, he may say no. Whatever he says, he may speak to you from the word in your daily devotional reading of life. He's going to speak to you. And the thing that you're to understand always, Christian, is that it is founded upon love. So in our study right now, keep this in mind. We look at verse 8, love never fails. And I want you to circle the word love, agape, the love of God. The eternal, never changing, always consistent, forever love of God never fails. That very truth is awesome. Number one, for this reason, it originates in God himself. That love originates in God. This is an amazing thing. This thing about love, the origin of love, what, even as humans, if we have the capacity, please follow along with me. It may be simplistic, it may be very basic, but just listen. If you and I have the capacity to love one another, if we care for each other, if we can care for animals, for crying out loud. How many of you have a dog? Raise your hand. Okay. Isn't it amazing? Don't repeat this, but wouldn't it be amazing if dogs were, if Christians were more like my dog? You know what I mean? If Christians were more like dogs sometimes, they're always forgiving. They're always, I mean, I don't know what kind of dog you have, but if my dog's amazing, your dogs are amazing. Think about this for a moment. If you and I can love an animal, what is it for you? Well, I love my snake. Well, good for you. You got a cat? Oh, my cat's wonderful. That's fantastic. If you can love these silly little things and care about them, if you can care about your mother, your father, your grandchild, brothers or sisters, friends or family, if you can do that, doesn't that fact speak alone just that regarding the very creative powers of God? If you and I can care for an animal, what about God caring for us? You say, well, I don't believe in God. Then how can you think straight? If you can have affection and care and compassion for an animal, something so far below you, something that is an animal and you're not. You say, I don't believe in God, remember? But if you could, where does that come from? Do you have like a little thing next to your bladder? It's a little kind of thing that's shaped like a heart and it has compassion in it. These things come from God. These are God stamps on your life. And people try to argue, oh, well, you know, that's not what it means. It means this. And in our evolutionary process, you know, one day we woke up and we had compassion toward, oh, come on. It's God. And if God loves on the grandest of scales of what we hint and flirt about in the sense of loving one another, and ours is so temporal, God's is eternal, and it originates in him. As we consider this season of Christmas, the greatest display of love itself was the entire life of Christ. But that's not ceased to be exhibited today in our world. It didn't end when Jesus ascended back to heaven. God's love is being deposited upon all of our lives right here, right now, no matter who we might be or whatever we believe in. God's love is extended to us in this time of grace. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God." This is the love of God. This is not earthly love. This is not carnal love. This is the unconditional love of God. And that person knows God. Verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And I want to just hover around verse 8 for a second there. That is a pretty powerful statement. Because listen, as people, if God has affected our lives, as the love of God has been experienced in our lives, then listen, we cannot help. Church, listen, we cannot help but extend love towards other people. We cannot help it. Why is that the case? We've been loved. Now, allow me to be very much to the point right now to get the point across. If today in our lives we are very self-centered, self-focused, self-absorbed, and we honestly don't love anyone outside of me, myself, and I, then it is impossible for us to have experienced the love of God. Because no matter what you and I have had happen in our lives, no matter how bad we've been abused, how we've been rejected, how we've been bullied, how we've been treated, listen, no matter what, when we come to the knowledge that the eternal God, the creator of all things, loves you, and you're going to hear in a moment how it is an uncaused love. I'll explain in a moment. That he, out of his own volition, has chosen to love you. It's his will. It's his sovereignty. You can't do anything about that. It would by nature cause you then from that moment on. Watch. Listen. If I'm loved by God to this degree, and this love has originated with God, and he has deposited it upon my life, then I need not have to worry about me anymore. I now, Jesus said it this way, if a man dies to himself, he will find himself. This is the secret to Christian success. Forget about you. Because God cannot forget about you. And when you settle that, when you pick that up and set it over here, you get to wash your hands of you and be free to focus on others and live the life of Jesus. And the love of God will invade your life. Some of you are sitting here right now saying, "I don't believe it." You'll never believe it unless you're willing to try it. It takes you placing you into the hands of him who said he'll love you. And then he'll say to you, "Now I will love others through you." And when you begin to venture out and to love other people the way the Lord would have you to love them, there is this amazing, amazing life to be lived. Love originates with God, and all of God's children know that love. And if today you don't know if God loves you, why is that the case when the Bible says that you are to know his love, that he wants you to be loved, and you're to know his love? What would keep you from knowing that great love of God? He wants you to know it. He wants you to experience that love, to believe in his word. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, as we said a moment ago, that God is love. What an awesome statement that is. You cannot deny the grandeur of God and his love. You can argue with him, but you'll never win. Robert Jastrow, if you don't know who he is, I've read some of his stuff for many years now, actually, over the course of time. Robert Jastrow, let this impress you before I read you his quote. Robert Jastrow has a PhD in theoretical physics. He's the chairman of NASA's Lunar Exploration Committee. He's the chief of theoretical geophysics division for NASA. He's professor of geophysics at Columbia University. He's the director of NASA Goddard Space Center. This guy's no idiot. Robert Jastrow wrote this in his book, God and the Astronomers. Was it created by an all-knowing God, or did it just happen by chance? Quote, for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries, all in this quest for the meaning of life. You cannot say that God does not exist unless you have never experienced love of any type. And I have not yet met a human being that has not known some form of love in this life. If it can be exhibited by a human, and God says, I made them and made us, and that he is the source of love, then that is a discovery and a quest that every human needs to pursue. The next thing I want you to look at regarding this is that it emanates from God himself, that love never fails. And the reason why that's true is because, yes, it originates in him. Secondly, it emanates from him. The Bible says in 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested, revealed, made known, emanated out toward us, that God has sent his only Son, begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Watch this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation. Big word. He has sent his Son to be the sacrificial payment for a price that we cannot pay, our sins. Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Isn't that great? That's good news. Jesus put it this way. The rich young ruler came running to him. We talked about him a couple weeks ago, but I want to highlight this portion. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said this, answering his inquiry about how does somebody inherit heaven? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment, Jesus said, and that is true. And the second is like it. Wow. What is this? The second commandment that Jesus speaks about. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Allow me to be a little sarcastic here for a second. That's a huge statement. Jesus Christ himself, the Word of God made flesh, the personification of love in this world, makes an announcement. He says, you don't need to know everything. You don't need to know Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. You don't need to know it all. Read it all. Love it all. Become familiar with it all. But if you're a brand new Christian, you don't need to know it all. What you need to know right now is to love God. And if you love God, listen, if you love God, it's because you've experienced the love of God, and you will turn around and you will love others. Yes. And here's the thing. I don't care if you are the first right reverend pastor so-and-so of the church of the whatsoevers. I don't care. I don't care if you sit in one of our local universities as a theologian and you are a doctorate of divinity. Boy, I tell you, with a title like that, I'd be scared to death to have that title. And you can separate all your theological tweedledees from your tweedledums. If you don't have love for people, you're nothing. I don't care how long your dad was a pastor, or if your mother played the organ, or that if you were a what, I don't care. Is love emanating from your life? Do you understand in the end, we are not going to stand before God and go through a theological exam. Do you know that? There'll be no, okay, James, step forward here. Tell me right now, 1 Chronicles 26:3. Can you imagine? It's not going to happen. It will all be about love. Because God has shown us and taught us, and we cannot deny it, that from him emanates the love of God. Thirdly, under this point, we learn this about the love of God never failing, is that love abides with God. Love abides with God. It's his nature. This amazing love. Now watch this. I think this is exciting. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let me dissect this backwards. It makes sense to me more backwards. Look at, after the comma, see, love of God, comma, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Listen, that is a reference to the coming of the Lord. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Because the Lord is coming, keep yourselves in the love of God. This word keep means to anchor yourself, like to drop anchor, to be affixed to, sturdy, strong, holding on to, guarded, to guard your heart, to garrison your heart. Look, in the love of God. There's nothing here for me to get into. But can you imagine for a moment, if I opened up this piano here and got inside of it and shut the lid, you would say, that poor man is in that piano. And that would be absolutely a fact. Listen, God has called you. God is speaking to you. God brings you into the family of God. God flirts with your soul and says, come to my son. Come to Christ. Have your sins forgiven. Know eternal life. And when you make that decision, listen, he reaches out to you and draws you. And in the same token, without any violation of his sovereignty, he places upon the human the responsibility to stay in Jesus, to stay in Christ. You staying in Christ doesn't keep you saved. He saves. You staying in Christ keeps you in fellowship with the eternal God, the God of love. Like a family. And when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, this is an awesome declaration because you and I as a church, listen, I have jurisdiction over no other church on the planet. Thank God this church is too big as it is. But this one service, I can say this too. Based upon that scripture, my prayer for all of us is that the Lord might keep us all in the love of God by reminding us over and over again to commit ourselves to him. Because we can say, oh God, keep me in the love of God. Do you understand that? You can say, oh God, keep me in the love of God. And God would say, what, are you blind? Read my book. I just told you to keep yourself in the love of God. Oh God, keep me in the love of God. He's saying, what, are you deaf? I just told you, keep yourself in the love of God. Do you hear that? That is our response. He sovereignly calls us, but we are to responsibly respond. You don't make your commitment to Christ and then go on cruise for the rest of your life. You pursue the heart of God from this day forward forevermore. Regarding that, listen to what A.W. Tozer says. The impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of the impulse is our following hard after him. And all the time we are pursuing him, we are already in his hand. For that right hand upholdeth me. Psalm 63:8. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The second thing that we see in verse 8 is this. Just one word is the word never. Love never fails. You ever heard somebody say, don't ever say never. Or, oh, you know, you always say... God's love never fails. You know why we would caution somebody about saying never and don't say always? Because we are fallible. We are fallible, listen, in our doing, and we are fallible in our reporting of it. But not God. His love never fails. The word never is to... like eons, it never ceases. And this is what I love about this. Watch. If something cannot fail, if it cannot diminish, what do we know about this word? Well, three things. Number one, it's not of this world. You guys, everything of this world is, remember the term entropy. It's the second law of thermodynamics. If you went to junior high, we were all taught this, that things go from one condition to a lesser condition. Did you know that? You know that when you buy a car, right? The car looks awesome on the lot. And then 3 weeks later, it doesn't look so hot. Wouldn't it be great if you bought the car and the payments went down with how it looked? Still the same payments. And then shortly after a while, you feel pretty ripped off. Why? Second law of thermodynamics. You have to tighten up the nuts and bolts on it. Because the second law of thermodynamics says everything goes from an ordered state to a chaotic state. Did you know that? Did you know the sun's burning out right now? Did you know that by the time this service started to what it is right now, it's lost billions of tons of mass? Did you know that? Everything's like this. Everything of the material universe is coming apart, slowing down. Lambert Dolphin, in his works on physics, has argued for years, and there's some evidence now to back this up, that light is even slowing down because now scientists view light as a physical property. It's not a spiritual property. It's a physical property. That light is slowing down. 186,000, what is it? 200 and some odd miles per second it travels. And scientists say it's slowing down. Why? It's of this world. Listen, the love that people have for one another, it changes. It's moody. I'll love you forever. Isn't that what the Kardashians said to somebody recently? I've never seen the program, don't even know who it is, but I saw it on the news. I guess some Kardashian girl dumped some guy she married. No, do I have that right? Okay then, see, I know. By the way, husband and wife, you want to keep your marriage together? This is not going to sound good, but it's perfect, perfect, wonderful advice. You want to keep your marriage together? Do not love your wife more than anything. Do not love your husband more than anything. You want to keep your marriage going? Don't love your spouse more than anything. You want to keep your marriage healthy and happy, crazy and fun? Love God most. Amen. Love God first. All the other stuff works out beautifully. Too much headbutting in marriage and relationships. Well, we just don't get along and he's a real jerk and she's a real nincompoop. And now, shut up. Love God and watch what happens. Everything gets fixed. Sounds simple, huh? But you still haven't tried it maybe, huh? It's so simple, you're not going to do it. Do it. It's not of this world. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 19:10. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come." Merry Christmas, by the way. "To seek and to save that which is lost." Isn't that amazing? Display of love that's not of this world. Where did love come from? God. In our lost condition, what did he do? He came down. While we were blinded by sin, what did he do? He showed himself to us. Isn't he amazing? Isn't he great? It's not of this world. I mentioned the word a moment ago, uncaused. This is a real beautiful shocker. The attribute of God's love. Now listen, the nature of God is love. God is love. Please understand this. Any of you in the hippie era, raise your hand if you're a hippie. They won't raise their hand. Okay, anybody 55 and over? More men raise their hands. No women are raising their hands. The hippie era, everything was love, love. We're the love children. I'm a love child. Love. Remember? The love bug. Remember the love bug? Love. Everything was love. Make love, not war. Remember that? Listen. God is love. Love is not God. The hippie movement tried to make love their God. And what came out of that was a bunch of drugs, stoned out, illegitimate births. And it didn't work. Why? Because love is not God. If love is God, then the tree can be God. Then the ocean's God. No, no, no. The nature of God is love. And that's good news for us. It's amazing. is not of this world. This uncaused love, listen, it means there's no prerequisite to God loving you, and there are no demands. You say, well, yeah, but you know what? What if I'm the meanest guy on the planet? Now, listen to me carefully. Even though you're the meanest guy on the planet, God loves you. Make sure you hear what I'm saying right now. I'm not saying that God says, you're the meanest guy on the planet, and I love you, and well, by golly, you're just okay with me. He's not a wimp. God is holy, and you're a sinner, and you're rebelling against God by being the most rotten little guy on the planet. Here's the thing. You need to repent of your attitude and pursue God. Okay? Now, here's the thing. He loves you tremendously, but it's not a human love. It's not a love that looks at you and says, well, yes, you're a big brat, but I'm just going to pat you on the back and encourage you all along the way. No. I just read a thing the other day. It upset me that many young Christians today, 18 to 30 years of age, was a poll recently done, and they don't want to go to church because they said that the church causes them to feel uncomfortable regarding their unsaved friends. Think of that for a moment. America's youth are saying, I don't want to go to church because it makes me feel uncomfortable about my unsaved friends. They said, I want to be with my unsaved friends. They want Christianity. They want to go to heaven. They want all the blessings of heaven. But they want to hang out with their friends. And they don't want anything to do with what church or God or the Bible has to stand for because it makes them uncomfortable. Think about that for a moment. We have swallowed a definition of love that's not healthy. Because what if God were to say, stop, stay, sit? We would sit there and cry, oh, I didn't hear what I wanted to hear, and God just made me upset. What if he was trying to keep you from getting killed? Didn't he say one day, Noah, get in the boat? If you loved your kid and they were playing marbles on the train track, wouldn't you say, get off the track? Daddy, don't yell at me. That's not nice. We have to be very careful. This love is not of this world. Jesus says, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. And a lot of people won't say that verse anymore because it might make someone feel uncomfortable. Listen, I would rather look at a friend and listen, honestly love them and tell them, listen, do you doubt my love for you? No. Then listen to what I'm going to tell you right now. Jesus said this, and you're lost, and I love you. And will you please at least give God a chance? Will you please at least go home from this conversation and get on your knees and ask him if he's real? Because my friend, listen, I love you so much, I got to tell you the goods. Jesus didn't die on that old cross for nothing. He bled on that cross and he died on that cross because there's a lot at stake right now. And all you're sleeping around or you're doing your drugs or your bad attitude, he loves you, but it separated you from him and he wants you with him. And so I want you to go home and I want you to pray about it. Oh no, we can't say that because we might upset our lost friends as we pat them on the back, comfort them with what I don't know, and send them into a Christless eternity that I think in the end they might come back and point to us before the throne and say, why didn't you tell me about this hot place? Why didn't you say anything about this to me? Why didn't you tell me this? Well, I didn't want to make you upset. Can you imagine an eternity? How upset they're going to be if no one told them? His love is not of this world. His love will travel universe, sea and land to announce to us, I love you. If you were here last Wednesday night, then you were here last Wednesday night in our worldview series. We're taking issues and topics head on from our culture. And what does the Bible say about them? And the topic last Wednesday night was suicide. And the things I've heard this week of amazing things of broken hearts of people who are burying their children, 13-year-old hanging himself in a non-believing home. No love, care. Two other people committing suicide unintentionally. Unintentionally, I'm not going to go into the details. It's a part of a perversion that is rampant in our young culture today regarding sexual activity, and it went wrong, and they both hung themselves to death. Why does it make me mad? Because I said on Wednesday, it's all unnecessary. If you realize that God loves you, and he's not playing games with this love, he's absolutely crazy in love with you. The next thing is this: his love cannot be measured. It's immeasurable love. Love never fails. Very quickly, William Randolph Hearst, you ever heard of him? You ever been to Hearst Castle? You ought to go. It's pretty crazy. If a human being can have a house like that, then what has Jesus been building us for 2,000 years? The guy has a gold swimming pool. His friends wouldn't go swimming in it because they didn't want to get their hair wet. He invited Cary Grant and all those people. For real. They didn't want to get their hair wet. He got so angry, he threw them out of the pool area, and he brought in giraffes and zebras and monkeys and had them swim in his pool. He said, if you're not going to enjoy it, then they will. Gold-plated pool. You got to go up there and see. It's only about 4 hours from here. Amazing. You know what? The guy was so rich, a billionaire. The guy was so rich, he didn't even know what he owned. He heard about something, reading the Encyclopedia of Britannica. He read about something, this incredible ceiling that was in some monastery in Italy. And he said, man, I'd like to have that ceiling in my house. And he got his guys together. He had buyers going all over the world to buy stuff. Did you know that? And he said, I tell you what, I want this ceiling. I want it from this cathedral in Italy. I want it in my house. Do you know? A guy came and he said, Mr. Hearst, you bought that ceiling 3 years ago. It's in your warehouse, hasn't been installed yet. He didn't even know what he had. Christians are like that. The love of God. Oh, God, do you love me? Does anybody love me? God, do you care about me? Dear sir, dear ma'am, you've had that in your warehouse of your heart years ago. You just need to get it out and put it on. Yes. Does God care about me? Excuse me, ma'am, that came to you several years ago when you gave your heart to Christ. I suggest you pull it out of your warehouse and put it on. The other day, my heart was moved to compassion. I saw a woman, elderly woman, at Vaughn's supermarket. Lisa sent me there for something, and I'm a horrible shopper because I kind of go like this. If she wants milk, thank you. If she wants milk, I'll just kind of scoot by and get some milk, and with my arm, it kind of knocks in the yogurt and all and other things too. I do drive-by shopping. You know what I saw? I felt like an idiot. There was a little old lady. She could have been from Pasadena, I'm not sure. But she had an envelope, and she had coupons, and she was raising the coupon, and she was looking at it with her glasses, and then she had the cup of soup, and she's looking to see if the coupon matched the can before she put it in her cart. And I'm just scooping stuff up like there's no tomorrow. And you know what? Maybe she's doing that because she's just trying to make it to the end of the month, you know? But how many of us are like this? Oh, God, do you care about me? Can I even have this? See this? This is God's checkbook to your life. How can you measure something that is immeasurable? Things that you have to measure are things that run out. You cannot measure his love. This could be a church that grabs you by the head and bends your ears and beats you up and puts you in a headlock and say, obey God! There's churches like that. You can go to churches like that. Or I can say that God loves you, Jesus loves you, and you ought to respond to that in like fashion and love him back. You're going to have to make a choice. You want religion? This is not the place for you. If you want us to doggedly pursue you every day and make you read your Bible and make you pray, this is not the church for you. But if you want to have a relationship with God, then this is the church for you. Because you know what? All of us together, we're following Him. And listen, when we get to the end, we'll all rejoice together. And it is His word that gets us through. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's all about love, not about what you, thou shalt not. When you meet Jesus, it's thou gets to. Thou gets to? Thou gets to. I don't know if those are words or not, but they... Because of time, we have to go to the third point. We just have to go to the third point. It's the close. Love never what? Fails. The word in the Greek for fail is it cannot wither. Fail. To fail, love never fails. It will not wither. The petal will not fall. That's what the actual meaning of the word is. The petal from the flower cannot fall. I love that. He's the lily of the valley. It cannot fall. His love cannot fail us. In that hour, in the hour of the announcement, in the hour of the pain, in the hour of the sorrow, in the hour of the issue, His love will not wither. Oh man, I don't know how to tell you. If I could stand on my head to get it across, I would do it. Like Billy Sunday, he used to throw furniture and stuff at his audience in church. To get the point across, it is this. His love is so unable to wither that in whatever you are thinking, dealing with, shall deal with, will encounter in the year ahead, is all governed under the unwithering love of God. And even if it's an accident to us, it's ordained of Him. If it is an announcement to us that shakes us to our core of fear, when we settle down, we remember. We go through our envelope of coupons and we pull out a promise and say, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for thou trust in him. Isaiah 26:3. Do you have a coupon? Do you have a Bible like that? His love will never fail you, ever. It's forever. Can't stop. Secondly, it's unchanging. And then here's the end. This is my, I love this part. This is the end. It's really late. I'm cutting out all kinds of parts and pieces to get you out of here. Listen, this is a shocker. It's needed. So what's needed? Love never fails because, listen, are you guys sitting down? Listen to this. In eternity, another reason why His love cannot fail, it doesn't have the nature or the ability to fail, but the reason why it's a never-ending love is because in eternity it's needed. Listen, reading these things, digging into this, I was actually kind of shocked by a profound sense of simplicity. It almost knocked me off my feet. I have always thought for all my life as a Christian that in heaven we'll need nothing. Have you ever thought that? Yeah, well, in heaven I won't need anything. Did you know that's not true? I was blown away. But Pastor, I know. Tongues, they shall cease. Knowledge, it will be done away with. Faith, hope, no need for it. What will you need faith in heaven for? You won't need it. You'll see Him face to face. Hope? What are you hoping for? Can you imagine being in heaven? Oh man, I hope it's a good day today. You won't need it. The reason why His love never fails is because eternity is forever. And you're going to be there. And you will need His love. It doesn't mean that you're going to be walking around crying. Ooh, I need His love. No, it's amazing. You will need His love and it will be met. Your need will be met in absolute totality, fullness from God Himself. your heart will be overflowing. It all you will be satisfied forever in heaven with him. Last verse. It's almost irreverent. You say, what are you talking about? This verse I'm going to read, it's shocking. It's amazing. You're going to want to write it down. It's your homework for this week. How about this? It's your homework for the rest of your life. You are sentenced to knowing this verse. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. You've heard this verse before. It's perfect for the ending of this. The Lord your God in your midst. Look at it. By the way, L-O-R-D. Anybody remember what that is? Tetragrammaton, Yahweh. Capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H, the name of God. God is not his name. He is God. His name is Yahweh, the Lord. That's his name, Lord. The Lord your God in your midst. That's called heaven. Watch. The mighty one. That's awesome. Watch. Will save. Who saves? Church, come on. Who saves? He does. Yahweh does. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Stop right there. Hold it up on the screen. There's a comma. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Are you kidding me? The Lord, when you are in heaven, he's going to come up to you and he says, I'm going to rejoice over you with gladness. I am going to, listen, the word means I'm going to sing and dance with an overflowing heart of joy when you get to heaven. Who's going to? Yahweh. Do you know him like this? Do you know him, the one who when you enter heaven, he's going to go, yes! Jack, come here! Gabriel, Michael, Noah, James, Peter, Paul, Mary, come here. Look, come here, buddy. And he's going to rejoice over me with kindness. It gets better. He will quiet you with his love. The word quiet means he will confirm, he will put at rest, he will stabilize. I like that. With his love, he will rejoice over you with singing. The word means that the Lord somehow is going to overshadow you personally when you get there. How's that going to work in eternity? Remember, there's no lines in eternity. How's that going to work? You can't have lines and time. There's no time in eternity. There's no lines. You won't be standing there going, I've been standing here for 7 years waiting to see Jesus. That ain't going to happen. There's no time there. Somehow, for each and every one of us, he is going to rejoice over us with singing. Jack, you big knucklehead, you made it! I don't know what he's going to sing. It's going to be amazing. I don't need to know it right now. I just know that he's going to do it. And you want to live this life without the love of God? What are you, crazy? What are you doing? You can choose right now today to let him love you. He loves you. You just got to let him. And that's where we get all jumbled up, huh? Look, those of you who want to be loved by God, you're gonna let down your guard and you're going to let him love you. Some of you, you may choose not to. I'm just glad it's your choice. Heavenly Father, we come to you this afternoon now and we pray in the name of your holy son, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who was, who is to come, the Almighty. And Lord God, I pray right now that we as your people would leave this place about 6 inches off the ground. This earth is not our home and we're happy to report it. So we pray, Lord God, that we would be so heavenly minded that we become very earthly good. To be the hands and the feet and the heart, the eyes, the voice of Jesus in this world until you call us home, that we would emanate the love of God. Especially to the people that really make us sick or make us upset and make us angry. The people we don't like. That'd be the biggest miracle of all, God, that you'd help us to love those who we don't like. Only you can do that in us. And Lord, for those that are right now contemplating you, may they contemplate this, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, your sins, rose again from the grave. It's a fact. It's rocked the world. It's undeniable. And the tragic thing is, though, you can resist it. And I'm asking you to surrender today. And to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to experience Him in a relationship that is not religion, but is that true relationship of knowing what it is to have God living inside of you and letting Him live His life through you. There's no greater joy in all this earth, my friend, I assure you, to let Him live His life through you. Make that decision today and have the merriest of Christmases you could ever know by letting the King, Christ the Savior, into your life. Why do you think you're going to celebrate Christmas in the first place if you don't know who He is? Let's stand, church, together and bless Him in this closing song of praise in Jesus' name.